So, we're looking at Romans chapter 16, and the focus today will be the peace of God transforms culture. And I would have to say, if you look around, how many of you noticed there's a little bit of, one might say, division and divisiveness in the culture that we have around us? So you guys, can you see that? You know, I'm not the only one? Okay, good, good. Yeah, so there's a little bit of divisiveness and division. And just as we did last week, we're going to be reinvestigating the book of Romans. And so it follows the same context. But I want you to imagine the culture in which Paul was writing this is actually even more divisive than our culture. That's hard to imagine. You just realize that, as I mentioned last week, there were essentially three groups that Paul was addressing. Paul was ministering to these three different groups simultaneously. And I'll just review them. So you have the barbarian group, which are looked down upon by the Greeks and the Jews. They're the barbarian group. They believed that everything came down to power, that it's all about enforcing power by any means, and that peace is only possible if you are in a place where you're destroying your enemies. That's really the only way that peace could happen, is to destroy, to vanquish your enemies, and then we can have peace for that time frame. Then you have the Greeks or the Romans, the Hellenistic culture. And the Hellenistic culture, they believed that peace was possible if we all get along. If we just get along, if we understand each other, and if we learn enough, we have enough education, enough understanding, then peace happens because we all agree that peace is there. And their ultimate goal is to have knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And then you have the Jewish culture, which is out here. Hopefully you can still see me. The Jewish culture is out here. And it is separate from both the Greek and the barbarian culture because their focus is really relationship. That is the focal point. Even to this day, if you go to a Jewish home, you're told these principles that really shape your life. And, you know, we can do some many studies have been done because the Jewish culture is centered around relationship and family. We know that that creates stability. That ultimately does pay dividends toward their progress and toward them being successful in a lot of ways. So imagine if you would, though, there's three different cultures. The Jewish culture sees the Greek culture as dogs. The Greek culture sees the barbarian culture as less than human because they say that this is simply, if you're not a part of a community, if you're not doing things by vote, if you're not in the intelligentsia, then you are a less than. And that's the idea. And so when I look at the book of Romans, the whole book is this interplay of these three different cultures and other cultures as well, but those three premier cultures. And Paul is addressing each part of that culture throughout this book. And chapter 16 is like the cherry on top. You know, it's like, it's the thing that you really want to take hold of. And I believe chapter 16 will reveal things to us that can help us transform our culture, even in its division. I believe that Paul intended that to happen. So, with that as the premise, let's bow for a word of prayer and ask God for a revelation. Lord, give us a revelation of who you are and what you want us to do as we seek to transform culture by your peace. Father, thank you. We come to you in the name of Jesus and we just praise you, God, that you have given us these wise insights and wonderful example here. And I ask that this wouldn't just be words on a page, Lord, that we would be able to be in a place where we could sense your power, we could sense your love, we could know that thus saith the Lord, you have spoken, and that we'll be able to put that into our hearts, God. Speak to me, Lord, as speak through me and to me as I attempt to communicate your word, Father. And we just thank you, God, for what you're going to do, and thank you for the cross and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. This is fun. I commend you. It says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. And that word there, church, is ecclesia, in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, you're going to notice this, Paul repeats himself a few times from Romans chapter 16, verse 3 to verse 14, 15. And you're going to notice this one word that keeps coming up. It's going to become very clear. Now, I want you to try to figure out what word that might be. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is, and that's again ecclesia, that is in your house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, I should have pronounced these before, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who has labored much for us. So far, what do you think the word is that's repeated? Greet, yes. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Marius and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 15 times he uses the word greet there. I think he's trying to make a point. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, the peace of God transforms culture. But as we mentioned, this word greet, I mean, it is mentioned, I think it's 15 different times in Greek, in the Greek word, every single time. And this word greet, and what it means, essentially, it has a lot of applications, but to engage in hospitable recognition of another, to greet, to welcome through word or gesture or both of those entering a house and of those meeting others. So the idea of this greet is simply this idea of inviting to be a part of a fellowship with other people. And Paul said this is so important to him that he mentions it 15 different times. He really wants to get this. So what did this greeting look like? Simple question. What did this greeting look like? Have you ever been to an African country, or you ever been to a Saudi Arabian country or another country that understands greetings better than we do? You guys ever been to a different country? Yeah, here we go. Thank you. We got some people, some world travelers here. And honestly, it's even true in this culture as well. If you go into areas that are perhaps more influenced through a Muslim culture like Fremont, or, you know, you could go in that place as well. When they greet you, this is a long, drawn-out experience. I mean, it is, it's like, let's have tea. That's like a 1 or 2 hour experience, right? That's the idea that he wanted them to see. And so there's been some debate, you know, in scholarship about what this greeting looks like. But one of the things that's clear is greet one another with a holy kiss. It's hard to do that long distance, you know? And I don't know that we should be kissing each other with the whole COVID thing right now. Maybe we should wait on that. But it's hard to really have that kind of intimate connection right now. It's hard to have that intimate connection unless you're with somebody in person. So it's simple. The greeting looked like going and spending time with someone. That's what Paul had in mind. And what I love about this chapter is it's sort of like, it's like the redheaded stepchild, so to speak. You know, it's overlooked a lot. Maybe that's going to be something we can bleep out of the video. But it's overlooked a lot. And that is, chapter 16 has been traditionally interpreted to mean basically it's just the titles on the screen, like the credits on the back, on the end of a movie. You know, when you're watching Netflix or another, you know, video option, you can't even watch the credits, right? I mean, it wants to go to the next movie. You don't even get to watch the credits. And that's how this chapter has been taught for so long. And when I look at it and see it with this new perspective, that it actually, Paul's intent was to apply what he had already been teaching in the previous chapters. And you can see that if you look back, just look back in chapter 15, as we've mentioned, in chapter 15, and it's not going to be on the screen, so you might have to actually grab your Bible or grab your phone, but it says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So he says that in chapter 15. And then, right before this chapter 16, he says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered for those of Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I might come to you with joy by the will of God, and that I may be refreshed together with you. And then he says, now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So what a lot of interpreters do is they stop there. They stop there and they say, well, this is kind of the end of the chapter, and then chapter 16, that's not important. But as we'll look at it more closely, you'll see that actually this was important because it was applying the entire book of Romans together into one piece. Let's go back to our little three pieces here. We have the Jewish brothers who are looking down on the Greek brothers, and we have the Greek brothers looking down on the barbarian brothers. And as we see in chapter 14, as we talked about last week, we know that there was even had trouble eating together because they had so many disagreements, even about foods. And obviously a Jewish person can't eat the same foods as a Gentile person, but it went even further because some chose to be vegetarians because they wanted to, you know, really prove their devotion to God. And so we talked about that last week, about how there were weaker brothers, and that these weaker brothers, they felt like, well, I need to prove my devotion to God by what I do. And so there's a lot of different things happening, and Paul is putting all of that together, and here's what he's doing. When I was a kid, I would fight with my sister. You guys fight with your siblings? You do that? I fight with my sister, I kick her, she kicked me, you know, it was a really good fun time. Especially when you're driving like 12 hours, you know, in a car. So what would happen is, you know, my parents would divide us, obviously, you know, like they would divide us. You guys are fighting, so we're gonna divide. That's what we're gonna do. Paul is actually doing the opposite. He's saying, actually, I want you to spend more time with people that are different than you. Because if you look at chapter 16, it's so beautiful. It's just like this tapestry of names. Priscilla and Aquila are clearly Greek names, and Mary is clearly a Hebrew name. So you can see, like, there were people who were representing certain groups, and Paul is saying, hey, go out of your way and go to that person who's in a different group than you are. Go out of your way and fellowship with them. And I don't see how an interpreter, I don't see how I can interpret it any other way, because it is a command. It's actually in the verb aorist, middle imperative, second person plural. And so it is a command. It's an imperative. He's saying, go and do it. And he says it 15 different times. Go and greet. Go out of your way and spend time with these people. Now, why would Paul say that? Because his gospel, as he says in the end of chapter 16, his gospel is for the Jew, for the Gentiles and for the Jews. He says that in chapter 10, chapter 11, that it's not just for the Jews. It is for the Greeks. It is for the barbarians. He says it in Galatians. It's for the Scythians. It's for the free. It's for the bond as well. Like, he said that the gospel really becomes more prevalent, more powerful when we mix these people together. That's what he wants us to do. So the application is that we're actually revealing the peace of God. In chapter, in verse 33, he says, now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And similarly, in verse 20 of chapter 16, he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So you have this bookends of the God of peace and the God of peace. He's saying, if you really know the God of peace, then greeting will become something you will want to and you will be a part of doing. So we must know God as the God of peace to be able to experience God's peace. We have to see Him. So in Romans 14, it says the same similar idea. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify each other. You can kind of think about Paul, and he says this more than once. He's like a spiritual father. And he sees all these kids, these spiritual kids. He's like, I just want you to get along. One of the transformative, I think, experience for me was reconciling with my sister. And it took a little humility, right? You know, like, it takes work on both parts. We've not really been close for many years. And reconciling with my sister is something obviously my parents very, very glad to hear. When you can imagine that if you're estranged from your brother, if your kids are estranged from each other, for them to come together, that's something that Paul is celebrating, saying that we would come together and we would make for peace, that we would edify each other, that we would do everything we could with the intention of creating this unity for which Jesus prayed. So we must experience God's peace before we can offer it to others. You see, in Luke chapter 10, one of my favorite passages, outside of John chapter 17, Luke chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, it's each such things are set before you. Heal the sick, and there say, the kingdom of God has come near you. So let's back up here. So first you say, peace to this house. But if you don't know peace, you can't proclaim peace. Just can't do it. People can sense the peace or lack thereof in our spirits. I had a conversation yesterday with a young lady in a train, and she was into the spiritualism and, the auras and that kind of thing. And we had this really great conversation where I talked about God being the God of peace. And it really connected with her because she saw this is not how she's been communicated, God's been communicated to her in the past. And she wanted this to be true. And that's what we believe. That's one of the ways that to present the gospel is to really seek the Father's heart. What is the heart of the Father in this situation? That we would seek and we would proclaim peace. But we can't proclaim peace that we don't know. He says, obviously, Jesus' prayer is that they all would be one, as you are in me, and I in you, that they would be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, the world wants to see this peace. But if we are not experiencing it, we can't proclaim it in truth. We're not able to get to this place. And the glory that which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, that I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you have loved me. So the other part is really cool. And that is in Romans chapter 16, if you look there, the end of that chapter, near the end, verse 20, it says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet shortly." It is his peace. But under whose feet is he crushing Satan? Under whose feet is he crushing Satan? Who's the your? Us. So God is saying, I want you to be so one with me that when I crush Satan, I'm going to crush him under your feet. That is so cool. But if we don't know God as the God of peace, then we're not able to live this out. But Paul was so committed to us wanting to experiencing this God of peace. And he was even saying in 1 Corinthians 11, he says that there must be factions among you so that those who are approved may be made manifest. So he's saying that we actually need to have things stirred up. It's a lot like the toothpaste, right? When I squeeze the toothpaste, what comes out? The toothpaste tube. Toothpaste comes out. Whatever is in me comes out. And that's what needs to happen. We need to be stirred up a little bit. And when we do that, then we actually have a place where we have to see the God of peace. I hung out with a family this week, and you know, they got three kids. One's two, one's four, one's six. And so there wasn't a lot of peace, right? And it was great. It was wonderful because we all had to get to that place of peace, even though there was chaos. That's what God wants us to do. Get to that place of peace when there's chaos. And how is that established? Because we understand God being a God of peace. We're able to connect with Him on that level. We're able to live that out in our understanding of who He is. So then in verse 17, we go back to that. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. See, that's what Paul was all about. He wanted to say, this is the worst thing that can happen to you guys because the world wants to divide you. But I'm saying I want you to collectively come together more. I want you to go to that place where it's like, okay, yeah, this person's frustrating. That's what I want to seek out. That person who is different than me. Just like the barbarian mentality. If a barbarian mentality person addresses something, there's a fearful mentality to it. It's all about control or being controlled. And so if they're like, well, if we're coming to any kind of a gathering, a lunch, a dinner, or doing anything, the barbarian mentality is, how much is it going to cost? Can I afford it? You know, do I have enough? Is there, you know, all these things like, it's a fearful mentality. And so, and then the Greek mentality, they come to it with an intellectual perspective. Like, okay, does it make sense? Is it logical? Does it fit within what I want to do? Does it fit with where I want to go? And then the Jewish mentality is relational. Oh, does it help my family? Is it beneficial to them? And you can see getting all these people come together to agree on anything is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. That's what Paul is telling us. He's saying, I want you to be absolutely focused on creating peace where there is none. God uses our collective unified feet through peace to crush Satan. So what does that mean? That means when we're not walking in peace, we're not able to be a part of the crushing of the Satan. We're not able to be a part of the conquering that can happen. Think about the dog analogy. You know, you can bark at a dog and, you know, you can yell at a dog, but the best thing to do is to actually go to that dog with a heart of peace and to actually have peace and not be afraid of the dog. And the same thing is true with somebody who has an analytical mind, is to help them see something beyond their mind, to see something greater than who they are, to bring them to a place of worship. And the same thing is true with a person who has a relational mindset, to help them to see that God is their Father, that God wants a relationship with them. So we can all agree about who God is, but we look at Him very, very differently. And that's why it's so important, so important for us to fellowship with people who think differently than us, who fellowship with people who go to a different church, have a different understanding of God. When I do that, when I hang out with people who are different than me, what do? I look in the Scriptures. I say, wow, I never saw that before. That's really cool. I pray and I say, Lord, how can I understand that who You are from their eyes? I want to understand who You are from their eyes, Lord. I want to love You the way they love You. I want to see You the way they see You. I want to learn from how You are actually. You're infinite. You're absolutely infinite. And God reveals Himself through different people in ways that we couldn't, it just wouldn't happen otherwise. I have a friend who is incredibly analytical, and it can drive me nuts. I have another friend that's incredibly, you know, random, and it can drive me nuts too. You know, we all have those people that are on different spectrums. And what we need to actually come together. C.S. Lewis said, you know, he had two friends, and when one of his friends died, he thought that he would have more time with the other friend. But he learned that when that person died, when that guy died, he actually wasn't able to experience himself and God in the same way. And there was a loss there. God wants every single one of us. He needs all of our perspectives and all of us collectively to crush the feet of Satan. That's what He wants us to do, to come together as one. So if you look at it throughout this chapter, you see He's building this case here, and He says the contrast. He says, note those who cause divisions, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. And He says, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will, He says, actually soon crush Satan under your feet. Or the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And so that is where He has us. It is only those who know the God of peace are able to participate in crushing Satan. Only those who see that and experience that. How do we know that? Because in Revelation chapter 12, it says that Satan is constantly accusing or even dividing the brethren. That's his heart and his hope, is to divide us. And that he is defeated by the word of their testimony and the blood of a lamb. The more we spend time with people who are different than us, the more we go out of our comfort zones, the more we have fellowship and we have testimonies of that. We have stories of how God showed up in a unique and awesome way. And we have a new perspective of seeing who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. We see more clearly. So, question is simple. Do you know God as a God of peace? Do you know God as a God of peace? Is that your mindset? I was talking to my friend, the person I met yesterday, and she did not experience God as a God of peace. It just wasn't her experience of God. God was a God of judgment. God's a God of wrath. Those things are definitely have a place. But He also, He gave us peace through the person of Jesus Christ. We have been, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That because of what Christ has done, we have peace with God, and He wants us to filter that peace to the rest of the people around us. He wants us to, He wants other people to actually show and reveal that peace. He wants other people to experience that peace. And so, it's one of the things that has helped me connect with God as the God of peace, as we look into just kind of some strategies to do this, is to meditate on God's Word. To actually just meditate on His Word. To let His Word go deep into your heart. His truth. The truth of who Jesus is. To go deep into our hearts. That's what God wants us to do. To actually, it says, study to show yourself approved. A workman needed not be ashamed. This word approved there is to be tested. To actually be able to withstand test, to be able to deal with the, it's kind of like the heating up of gold, you know, to get rid of the dross. That's the idea of this word approved. He says, that's what the Word of God, not just reading it, but studying it. Recently, I, in response to this, what I've been doing is rather than just reading large portions of Scripture, I've been just meditating on small portions of Scripture every day. Just tiny little scriptures and just meditating on it and just letting it touch my heart and change me from the inside out. And I'm seeing a transformation. I can give a testimony here. Proverbs chapter 3, I've been meditating on. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. I've been writing that, been meditating on that, and asking God, Lord, what is it? What is this? What do you call good, and what am I withholding from others? How can I walk in this? One of the ways that we can do a strategy is just simply to meditate on God's Word. Another one that they talked about in Sunday school this morning is silence. It is such a wonderful gift that God has given us. I know if you have a 2-4, and a 6-year-old, they probably don't get a lot of it, but It's such a beautiful gift. It's silence before God. And when you do this regularly, I have a friend that I actually have time of silence nearly every morning with over the phone. And it sounds weird, but it works. and we talk about how God reveals Himself to us through this time of silence or through Zoom. And so silence is such a wonderful thing. Jesus actually spent time with the Father. He went away from the disciples, away from the chaos, and he spent a dedicated time with the Father, likely in silence, when he could. That's such an important thing. But I think the most important thing we can do is to meditate on the cross, to meditate on the gospel. In verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he says, according to the revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. If we meditate on the reality of our salvation, meditate on the reality of our forgiveness. You can do that in silence. One of the things I do when I meditate, I say, Lord, I receive your love, or I receive your forgiveness, and I give you praise. I receive your love. And I give you praise. I just meditate on the cross, on what Christ has done for me. And when I do that, I'm more prepared and I'm more clear-minded and more able to address whatever chaos or unexpected things that may happen. And another thing that happens is when I'm in a place of peace, when I'm meditating on the revelation of God, and when I'm doing these things, I don't try to convince the Greeks among us that something is true. I don't need to be right because I'm in the peace of God. He's got this. I don't have to be right. They don't have to be wrong. We can just fellowship and be in a place of peace without one of us making the other wrong. I know I definitely did work on that one. Another thing is when I'm talking to somebody who has a very intimate connection with their family, you know, I don't have to feel left out of their family. I don't have to feel like I need to prove something to them in any way. I can just rest in where God has placed me and what God has done in my life. And I can trust, just as we see in Luke chapter 10, that those who receive me are the ones God wants to receive me. And if those that don't, they don't. It's okay. In Luke chapter 10, it says, if they don't receive you, you just wipe off your dust, your feet, and you go to the next place. There's some people that are so tight-knit, they're not going to receive you. That's okay. You can deal with rejection when you're walking in the peace of God. And then also, this person here, I don't need to feel like I'm in control. I don't need them to feel like I'm in control. I don't need to prove my ability as a leader or my ability as a strong person, as a manly man. I don't need to do that. I can just have a conversation one-on-one. Nobody needs to feel embarrassed. Nobody needs to have one-upmanship. I can just be in a place of peace with them. See, but if I don't have this heart of peace, then what I'll do, naturally, is I'll try to make the person who is analytical wrong, or I'll try to prove that I'm right. I'll feel rejected when the close-knit person doesn't invite me into their family unit or their close group. And I'll either try to dominate this person, or I'll feel dominated by this person who believes domination and fear is the only way for peace. Do you see what the gospel does? Do you see how that works out? And do you see how that ultimately is just a supernatural thing that only God can do? Only God can do it. And that's what Paul was showing us. He's saying, I want you to, under your feet, I want to see transformation in culture and community. I want you to trample Satan, which contextually what he's saying is I want you to trample division, because he says, mark those who cause divisions. I want you to trample chaos. I want you to show them who God is by how you live your life. That's what Paul was saying. But it is only by grace that we're saved and invited into this transforming culture by God's peace. It is only by His grace. And so, if we have a tendency to have a Greek mindset, we will think that we are superior and therefore we know enough and therefore God loves us more. If we have a barbarian mentality, we will either think that God is kind of not really, we're not sure about Him. There's an anxiety there, and we need to prove ourselves to Him. We need to actually prove that we're there with Him. And we need to overcome these fears and deal with these things and then come to God when we feel better. And so if we see the understanding of the gospel being the thing by which we can actually change not just our own hearts, but we can change every interaction and we can show people the truth of who God is, then, only then, will we be able to see transformed culture. It is only by grace that we've been saved. I didn't do anything, you didn't do anything, darn it. The beautiful thing about that is that we can't do anything to lose it. That God doesn't love me any less than He did yesterday when I was doing everything right. He doesn't love me any when I'm doing everything wrong. He doesn't love me any more than now when I'm doing everything right. I don't think I ever am doing everything right. But the idea is God doesn't love me any less, and He doesn't love me any less, more. God can't love you any more, and He can't love any less. He is covenanted with you. He said, I want to be one with you. I want to be one with you, so that the world may see our oneness. Not just me individually, but collectively, this oneness. It comes out when we all are pointing to Christ. So I want to take just a time of reflection, if you would. I would like for you to think about what God is showing to you. And I'd like for you to consider that God is, again, like we talked about last week, there's somebody that God has probably put on your heart that He wants you to seek out. Or there's a personality type that's missing in your life. You know? I encountered that for a little while. There may be a personality type that you're missing. You may have actually been, you've stopped trying to connect with the close-knit groups because you felt rejected. Or you've stopped trying to connect with the people who are dealing with fear and anxiety because it's overwhelming and it's frustrating. Or you've stopped connecting with the people who are intellectual. And so what you're doing is you're surrounding yourself with people who are like you. And you're not able to really branch out and live out the gospel. That's one possibility. But another possibility is that there's somebody that you've had a disagreement with because you made them wrong. or because you domineered them, or because you felt rejected by them. And the beautiful thing is we can just go to the cross, whatever that may be. We can say, Lord, I forgive this person. Help me to live your peace to them, Lord. Help me to show your peace in a way that they can receive, God. I just want to take you a moment just to think about who that might be. Maybe you're in a place where you simply are in anxiety about your relationship with God, or you're still trying to prove yourself. Same solution. Just go to the cross. Imagine Jesus again on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Such a powerful picture of his love for us is to say, you know what, Lord, I didn't know what I was doing when I made that person wrong. I didn't know what I was doing when I responded in a negative way toward the person who rejected me. I didn't get that I wasn't living loved, and I wasn't living your peace, God. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for that and for restoring my heart toward that person. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, then same, go to the cross. You're at the beginning of the journey, and what you're doing is you're just seeing Jesus again on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you're saying, I want to know this peace. I want to know this love. And I know that you're the only one that can show it. You're the only one that can be it to me. So, Lord, I see you. I give up my rights to make people wrong. I give up my rights to push people away. And I want to be in fellowship with you, Jesus. I know you died for my sins, my pushing people away, my making people wrong. You died for my sins of pride. And I thank you, Lord. And I receive your forgiveness, and I receive your Holy Spirit. And we talked about one of the things was silence. And so I want to take a moment of silence, a little bit longer moment than we took last time. And I want you to just hear God's voice in this silence. It may get a little uncomfortable. It may feel a little weird, but that's okay. Just say, Lord, I receive your love and I give you praise. Receive your love. Give you praise. Just slow your hearts down before God. I believe God probably spoke to you in that very brief moment there. And you may have resisted it. I just want you to lean into it. Even write it down. Write down what you feel like God said. A person he brought to your mind, a vision, a picture, a memory, whatever it may be. And just dialogue with God about it. In a few minutes, we're going to have the musicians come. And when they do that, if you want to come for prayer, I'd love to pray with you. I'm sure that we can have another person, maybe Brenda, I'd love to pray with you. Let's actually do respond to what God is calling us to do right now. Thank you, Lord. Father, I praise you. I praise you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God of peace. And that you alone can transform culture. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are all we need. And if there's anyone here who does not know you, I ask that they would come to you. If there's anyone here who is caught in anxiety, not seeing you as a God of peace, that you would open their eyes to see that you are. If there's anyone who feels estranged from someone, and you want feels called to reconcile, I ask that you would give them a heart of compassion by which they can approach that person in wisdom. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank you for the cross. We thank you for your love. And I just bless your name. You're so good. In Jesus' name. Amen.